Well, good morning, everyone. All of you should have received one of these cards in your service materials today. Hopefully, this is your last opportunity this week to hand one of these out to a friend or family member and invite them to our Easter service this next Sunday. And on the back, the flip side of the card, there's some information about our church, along with the activities that are going on this week, including our Good Friday service this Friday at 6:30 here in the sanctuary. Hopefully, you're able to join us. And of course, the Easter extravaganza, again, as Al said, this is an incredible opportunity for us as a church to reach out to this community and all the people around us. As was said, there's going to be the parking lot's going to be full of people. And this is an opportunity for you to come and help us serve in loving people that come to our grounds on that Saturday. So, man, come, plug in. We've got a bunch of candy we're going to give away, and this is an opportunity for you to love on people. Maybe it'll be a single mom, you know, with her kids. You can attend to them, or a young family. You can come alongside and love on and care for. And so come out this Saturday and support all that's going on with the Easter extravaganza. And then, of course, our Easter service is 9:30, 11. If you're going to bring a bunch of friends, you probably want to come to the 9:30 service because 11, I'm sure, is going to be jammed. But let's fill this place up for both services on that day. It'll be great. And then, of course, the following Sunday, we have a baptism celebration on April 8th. And if you haven't been baptized, the pastoral staff would be honored to help you with that. Now, we just talked about missions, right? And we had Al and Jim telling us all about the global missions opportunities going on in the world. But I've got a mission opportunity for you right here in our midst. We need help down in our with our children's ministry. America and Al Walton are looking for about 5 to 6 additional teachers, even right now as we move forward into the spring, the summer, and the fall. So, again, if you're looking for, maybe you can't go to India, but you could maybe serve here. You'd attend the 9:30 service, perhaps, and then help, especially in the 11 o'clock service. That's where we need the most help with our kids. So if you're able to help with that, we need you. We could use you. And see me or America, wave America. There she is. Come see her right up front after the service, and she'd be glad to talk to you. This is an opportunity for you to share the gospel with little people who need to hear the love of Christ. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 22 and get started today. We have a wonderful passage, a very famous passage to unpack and to study. We're in Genesis chapter 22. And we'll be looking at the first 19 verses of this passage. And here we have the writing of Moses for us in terms of what happened in the life of Abraham and his son Isaac. And here we go, verse 1 of Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for him himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Well, Kathy and I have been married for going on 33 years this June. And years ago, when we first got married, we had a little discussion, as most couples do when they first get married, about having children. And initially, when I first married Kathy, she really didn't want to have kids. That was kind of her heart. She was concerned about a couple things. One, you know, this is a tough world, and she wasn't certain she wanted to bring, you know, children into a world that was so fallen and so messed up. And secondly, she was afraid that, you know, what if something goes wrong? And if something went wrong, then, you know, she'd feel burdened and responsible for that. And so she shared with me that I'm just really not interested in having children. And I was like, well, okay, you know, I guess I'll trust God with that. You know, I was interested in being with her. It didn't really matter whether we were going to have kids or not. I just wanted to be with Kathy. And so we got married. And of course, years went by, and, you know, 7 years later, boom, the biological clock went off. And she's like, "I'm ready, let's have kids." I go, "Really? Okay, great, let's do that." And sure enough, by God's grace, you know, she was with child very quickly. Several months went by, and something did go wrong. We lost the child through the pregnancy. And obviously, that was hard, man. That was tough. We had a miscarriage. So several months later, we got permission from the doctor, and we tried again, and boom, she's with child again, and we're all excited, and we're a little careful this time, not telling everybody. We're just kind of waiting to see what's going to happen, and several months go by. Things are looking promising, but then sure enough, things went wrong, and we had two miscarriages, and now, you know, we're grieving as a couple. We're like, man, what is going on? You know, hey, what are you doing here, you know? We're following you. We're trying to do what's right, and, you know, what's the deal? You know, you see a commercial for diapers, and you just go, oh, man. Or you see another couple, you know, pushing the bassinet down the street, and you just, your heart would sink because, you know, hey, are we doing something wrong? You know, what's going on? Sometimes we're faced with difficult tests in life, aren't we? We were in that moment. We were being tested by God, I believe. And that's what we see in this passage. All of us have encountered hardship, difficulties, and trials in our walk with God, haven't we? Some trials bring us to a place of not knowing what to do or where to go or how to proceed. With other trials, some of them stop us dead in our tracks, don't they? At times like that, we often wonder, God, what are you doing? That's exactly what we were asking. And the reality is, God does know what he is doing. And as we'll see today, we will surely be tested from time to time by the Lord. But he alone is worthy of our worship, as he is the provider of all that we need in the midst of our trials. We need to simply make ourselves available to his loving work in our lives, laying everything on the altar as we eagerly comply with his call in our lives. We've gone back to the book of Genesis, back to the beginning. And today we're going to see how God indeed will provide, one of the most famous accounts in all of Scripture. Notice how love is at the forefront of this text with this new crisis. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love," is what it said in verse 2. The seed line is now in jeopardy. Here God had promised a child, the Redeemer that we've been waiting for through all these chapters, 22 chapters. We've been waiting for this child to come. And now Isaac is here, and now God says, I want you to take his life. The seed line of the promised Redeemer has come to Abraham through Isaac, and now God was going to call Abraham to lay everything on the altar, this boy whom he loved. And today we're going to see three spiritual truths from this passage to help us understand that without a doubt, God will indeed provide. But before we study, let's ask his help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace toward us through these words from you, this text that you've blessed us with, your truth. Lord, help us to hear what you have us to know today. Help us to be encouraged and shaped and molded by experiencing your truth firsthand. So, Lord, have your way in our study. Open our hearts and our minds, even our lives to you, that we might learn about your testing and how you grow us and mature us for your purposes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. Help us to not miss anything. We pray this in your son's awesome, wonderful name. Amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outlined with you from your service materials, the first truth is simply this: God will test our faith. That's what it said here for Abraham here in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. He's testing him. Now, after these things, I want to ask, well, after what things? Well, at the end of chapter 21, Abraham makes a covenant agreement with Abimelech, the king we dealt with in 21 last week, at Beersheba, literally Beersheba, that's well seven. There were seven ewe lambs that were given in reference to a well that Abimelech's servants had seized from Abraham. But this was Abraham's seventh well that he had dug in trying to find where God wanted him to be. Abimelech had hijacked it, and now Abraham wanted it back. But here we see that God will test our faith from time to time, even in the midst of other situations that we're dealing with. And here we're dealing with a well, and now God says, boom, I want to test you now. Now he tests us, first of all, as we make ourselves available to him. I love this. In verse 1 here it says, and he said, here I am. Maybe Abraham didn't know exactly what was going on, that he's going to be tested, but he seems to be available and ready for it, right? Are you ready to be tested by God? Abraham seems to be. He says, here I am. He makes himself available to be tested by God. We too need to make ourselves available to God's work in our lives. This is what James writes. James writes, the brother of Christ says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And we want to go, James, what are you thinking? I mean, what do you mean count it all joy? No, there's purpose behind it. There's reasons behind the testing, the difficulties, the trials we go through. For you know, he says, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, beloved, God is out to perfect you, to grow you and mature you through what you're going through. It's not happening for no reason. You go, okay, maybe I could deal with it. I mean, wouldn't it be worse if things were happening for no reason? No, but they are happening with purpose. We can count on that. Paul adds to this in Romans 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. I'm like, who are these guys? James, Paul, you know, count it all joy. Rejoice in our sufferings. Do you guys understand what you're talking about? Rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Do you understand what's going on here? Without the difficulties, without the trials, then the Holy Spirit isn't poured out into our hearts and lives to grow and mature us. And this is what needs to happen. The alternative is to not have the difficulties and not have the growth, not have the impact from God himself by way of the person of the Holy Spirit in us, growing us and maturing us. Paul adds in 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction, that's what he calls it, a light momentary, it's just a little problem right now. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Whatever little trifles you're dealing with right now is nothing compared to what he has for you. as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What's he comparing here? The things that are in front of us here, they're temporary. They're not always going to be this way. They will come to pass. My pastor that I had for many years, he said it this way, just understand, Brad, things come to pass. They don't come to stay. I'm like, oh, praise God for that. They come to pass. We need to focus on the things that are about there and then and not get caught up focused on the things that are here and now. But that's what a lot of people are wrestling with in our world, right? We're all caught up in the here and the now, and I got to get everything right here and now. And God's like, no, have an eternal perspective for the there and then. Then you'll understand and be able to rest more in the trials and the difficulties you're encountering right now. God will test our faith as we make ourselves available to him. You know, years ago when I just graduated from high school, man, I had the world by the tail. Everything was going great. I had a girlfriend. I had a convertible sports car. I was getting ready to go to college. And I was going to be an engineer like my dad. And I was singing in a music group with Youth for Christ and doing concerts and stuff, playing drums and singing. Everything was going great. I had two jobs, working at a mall, selling books at a Christian bookstore, working at a racquetball club. Everything was fantastic. And I don't know what 17 or 18-year-old kid says this, but I remember driving home from my girlfriend's house one night. And I remember crying out to God. I'm like, you know, Lord, all of this has kind of come way too easy. This has been way too easy. And you know, if I shouldn't have this, if this shouldn't be my world right now, then take it away. Take it all away, if that's your will. Because I don't want it too easy. I know, what kind of a 17, 18-year-old kid says that? So that's what I was saying. Because I wanted something that was real from God. And you know what? Within 30 days, you know, I'd broken up with the girlfriend, which that's a whole crazy story. And then on top of that, I get acute appendicitis. I end up in the hospital, you know, with IVs in my arm and a surgery. The thing yanked out. And then a week later, it abscesses. And, you know, I lost everything. I was all messed up. I missed the first week of college. It was just, God answered. Right? But at that moment, I was ready to lay everything on the line for just a moment. Lord, if this isn't right, I want things completely from you, for what's good and awesome from you, more than what I could come up with or put together or conjure up. He will test us as we make ourselves available to him. For that moment, I made myself available to him. Abram says, here I am. What about you? Secondly, as we lay everything on the altar, look what it says in verse 2. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I love the phrasing here. It reminds us of like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son, his only begotten son, right? The one he loved, he sent him. I want you to take your son, Abraham, your son, the one you love, your only son, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God will test us as we lay everything on the altar. God asked Abraham to give up the very thing that God had promised him, a son. We've been waiting all these chapters for this Redeemer to come, and now God says, no, I want you to hand it over. Hand him over. Hand him over to me. We too need to be willing to give up the very thing that God has promised and do all that we can to trust him for his provision. But now we ask this question. On what basis is it even possible that Abraham would be able to do this? On what basis could it be that Abraham could even give this child he'd waited all this time for up on the altar that he's going to slay himself? There's a guy by the name of Soren Kierkegaard years ago who really did a huge disservice to Christianity. How did he do it? The Danish Christian existentialist of the early 1800s, Soren believed that God had made an immoral demand of Abraham That's how he called it. He said this was an immoral demand on Abraham. And now, beyond reason, Abraham was going to need to take a leap of faith. This is what Soren said. So here, Abraham's going to take this leap of faith, this crazy thing he's going to do. Soren suggested that the essence of Christianity was this kind of faith based on irrationality. And from that moment on, Soren Kierkegaard did Christianity a grave disservice through divorcing faith from reason. And even up to this point, Christianity has never fully recovered. Was this really a leap of faith for Abraham? I would suggest that Abraham's was taking perhaps a step of faith, but it was no leap. It was completely based on reason. It was completely based on evidence and not a leap at all. Didn't God already make an irrevocable commitment to Abraham about Isaac? Didn't he make a promise to Abraham previously? Yes, he did. Where was it? Genesis 15. Don't you remember? We studied this already. Remember when God made a covenant with Abraham? I won't put it on the screen, but listen closely. After these things in Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. Remember, Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, well, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away, and the sun was going down, and deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring, your seed, will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They'll be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. In verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. How much data, how much information did Abraham have to make this decision to go kill his boy? He had incredible information. The God of all creation, the God of all reason, the God of the universe had made a covenant with him saying, may I be torn asunder as these pieces, these animals are, if I don't follow through in providing you a child from whom all the nations are blessed. Is it a step of faith? Yes. Is it a leap? By no means. No, none of us take real, we don't take leaps of faith. You don't. You make decisions based on what you know, or what you think you know, based on the evidence you have. Right? What evidence do you have to draw these conclusions? Well, for Abraham, God had already gone on record with him. And he had all the data that he needed to move forward. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. That's where we are. He's in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that as Abraham considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. In other words, Abraham believed God from chapter 15 to such a degree that if I kill him, you're going to have to raise him up because that's what you said you'd do. You promised. Again, is that a leap of faith or a step of faith based on the evidence that he received previously from God himself by way of a promise? Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Did you hear that? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How do we make a decision in a courtroom? Right? We have to have information. We have to have data. We have to have evidence presented. And once we have all the evidence presented, we then draw a conclusion from the evidence. That's what faith is. Faith is that which is based on evidence. Kierkegaard says, no, you don't need any evidence. Just jump. You're like, you're crazy. Nobody believes that way, really. And Kierkegaard said that that's the essence of Christianity, believing in crazy notions, things that can't possibly be so. No way. That's not my faith. My faith is based on evidence, evidence of God's word, God's creation, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I base my faith on facts, truth, evidence. It's available to me for me to inspect, evaluate. You come to a pond, it's frozen over, right? Before you step on it, you just don't just jump, do you? No, you're like, well, wait a minute, how cold has it been? And for how long has it been that cold? Well, it was freezing last night. For just last night? Or has it been, you know, for several weeks below freezing. And then we look at the evidence. We look at the ice. Does it look solid? You know, we even put our foot out there. We tap a little bit. Is anybody else out there? You know, we look for evidence, other data, and we draw our conclusion that, yes, I can take a step now out onto the ice. Nobody really believes things for no reason. It's based on the evidence. Now, by the way, can I, you know, the scientists want to say, you silly religious people, you silly faith people, believing in nonsense and things you can't possibly know with any certainty. And I go, wait a minute, Mr. Scientist guy, because I'm a mathematician. I come from a math background. I'm a scientist. So even in my math classes, I used to, you know, let's draw a number line. Here's a number line, put an arrow on the end of it. And I just simply say to my class, what's the arrow mean on the end of my line there? It's that arrow on the end of that line, little number line. And somebody will say, oh, it keeps going. Really? How do you know that? Have you ever been there? No. So you take it by faith? Right, right. Okay, now let's be real. We're doing science, we're doing mathematics, and you've got to take that by faith that I can add another number and another number and another number, and when I get out to 1,000,000,006, I can add another number and another number forever. You take that by faith because you can never go there. You can never test that. I'm sorry. You can't put that in the test tube. And so you scientists, don't be saying that, you know, we've got reason, facts. You guys are believing stuff you don't know either. Let's be honest. You're taking steps of faith just as we have based on the evidence. Wow. Well, that was exciting, wasn't it? All right, look. God will test our faith as we make ourselves available to him, as we lay everything on the altar before him, trusting him in it with a step of faith, just as Abraham did. Thirdly, as we eagerly comply with his call on our lives. First of all, here responding promptly. I love this. You think you get an assignment like this, go kill your boy. He might, you know, well, maybe next week, you know, I'll get back to you. No, right away, look what it says. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey. He's like, all right, let's go. And we need to also eagerly comply with his call in our lives, responding promptly to God. And then taking others with us. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. We need to take others with our faith journey with us, along with us. Come see what God's doing. It's awesome. Come check it out. Offering our resources here. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering. Following God might cost you something. Might use some of your resources in the process. And the fourth here, going where he directs us. And he rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Are you eagerly complying with his call? Are you going where he has directed you? Abraham was going to go exactly where God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. So he travels, he journeys, he's there. God will test us as we eagerly comply with his call in our lives. He'll test us as we make ourselves available to him, laying everything on the altar before him. Secondly, this morning, God is so worthy of our worship. God is so worthy of our worship. First of all, here, as we worship in hope. Notice the hopefulness of Abraham as he goes to worship, as he goes to slaughter his only son, the son he loves. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Do you see the hopefulness here? We're going to go worship and we'll come back. Wait, I thought you're going to be killing the boy in the meantime. Well, yeah, there's that, but I'm trusting that God's going to do something here. He's going to have to raise him from the dead. We will worship and return to you. Abraham knows he's going up to the mountain to slay his son, and yet he hopefully states that they'll return in just a while. Peter reminds us, as he writes in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Oh, that is precious. We have a living hope, not a dead hope. Abraham has a living hope about his son, that even though he is dead, he will yet live. We too have a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as we're going to be celebrating next Sunday, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is so worthy of our worship as we worship in hope. Our hope is a living hope, not a dead one. And secondly, as we lay our burdens on him, look at verse 6. God is worthy of our worship as we lay our burdens on him. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And here we begin to see that Isaac really is a Christ type in this account, and that Jesus carried his own cross. And now Isaac carries his own wood up the mountain to be laid on the altar with it. And we're reminded with what Jesus said to us, come to me, he says. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We can lay all of our burdens on Christ, just as Abraham lays all the wood on Isaac. God is so worthy of our worship. Thirdly, as we worship with our hands. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. In his hands he carries the implements of worship, the fire and the knife of sacrifice. And all of us are called to praise and worship God with clean and holy hands. The psalmist writes, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Oh, that we would worship with clean hands, that we'd seek purity and righteousness, the righteousness of Christ through placing our faith in him. Job adds, yet the righteous holds to his way, and he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. Paul writes to Timothy, the young pastoral protege. Paul says to Tim, I desire that in every place, the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. This is what God wants for us as we come and worship with our hands. No quarreling, no arguing, but purity, a pure heart, clean hands. God is so worthy of our worship. Fourthly, here, as we walk with him. I don't know if you noticed this phrase. It shows up a couple times in our text. You see that at the end of verse 6? So they went both of them together. So they went both of them together. And it's kind of like building suspense in the account. We're hearing the story about a father going to take his son to destroy him. And so they both went together. Da-na-na-na-na-na. And reflect on the oral tradition of this passage. Again, it shows up a few verses later. In verse 8, So they went both of them together. Here they go together. They go together. It's where you want to put a big pregnant pause there. We too need to walk with Jesus, who laid down his life for us, as we walk with him. And fifthly here, as we worship in faith. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, Dad, but, you know, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? You know, we talk about Abraham's faith. What about Isaac's faith, right? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Da-na-na-na-na. Incredible faith from Isaac, believing his dad, as he walks with his father, not knowing what is really going on behind the scenes. We also see the great commitment on Abraham's part to keep moving toward what God had called him to do, with the conclusion and knowledge that God will most certainly provide no matter what happens. We too need to worship in faith as we place our hope and trust in Christ to provide all that we need as our Savior and Lord, no matter what's going on around us with our circumstances, trusting in Him, waiting on Him, as we worship with our hands, as we walk with Him. As we worship in hope, laying our burdens on Him. And then lastly here, as we worship through our obedience. Here we see the culmination of Abraham's determination. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Can you imagine for just a moment as Abraham's doing this, even though he believes God and is taking this step of faith, there might be tears in his eyes. Can you imagine that? I wasn't there. I don't know. But Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. It's all ready. He's going to follow through. He's full of obedience. Abraham is determined to follow through on what God had commanded him to do. His arm is outstretched and the knife is in his hand. He is submitted to God in his complete obedience to Him. We too need to worship God through our complete and submitted obedience to Him in all that we are. Paul reminds us, he says, I appeal to you therefore, I appeal, I beseech you, I beg of you, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If you want to worship God, offer all that you are to Him. Lay yourself on the altar and trust Him in that. As we worship through our obedience, God is so worthy of our worship, isn't He? And lastly, this morning, through all this, we find that God will provide all that we need. He really will. God will provide all that we need, all that we're longing for. He'll bring it to pass. First of all, here, He has provided a covering for our sin. And in this moment, God provides the covering. In verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. I mean, that's how close it was. Hey, Abraham, Abraham, hey, stop. And Abraham again wisely says, here I am. By the way, whenever God calls your name, it's always good to say, here I am. And the angel of the Lord said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. There's that phrase again that we're going to see in the New Testament. God gave His son, His only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, what? The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God will most certainly provide all that we need. He has provided a covering for our sin. The Lord will indeed provide. Indeed, He has provided for all of us. This all points to Christ. It all points to Jesus. God has provided the ultimate once and for all sacrifice for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:26 says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Why? Because he's pure, he's holy, he has no unrighteousness within him. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Further on, Hebrews 9, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? God will provide all that we need. He's provided a covering for our sin. Peter adds to this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Who's the righteous? That's Jesus. Who's the unrighteous? That's us. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Oh, praise God that he brings us to himself, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Secondly here, he will make us fruitful. This is a part of all that God is going to provide. He makes us fruitful. And now we revisit these three promises, the promise of fruitfulness, progeny, children, seed line, the promise of land, the promise of blessing. First of all, he'll make us fruitful here. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. In the past, we've seen a discussion about stars. We've seen a discussion about sand, and now they're brought together. It's more than stars, more than sand. It'll be awesome. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. He'll provide a place for us. This place, what is it? We shall possess the gate of his enemies. In other words, we're going to win, and we'll have a place. And God has a place for us. Not only here, right now, in this place, at Bethel Community Church, but in the future, in eternity, we have a place with him forever. And lastly, here, he will bless us and make us a blessing to others. In verse 18, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that is the case. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. Al just came back from India, and he found that the gospel is alive and well there. People have put their faith and trust in Christ there, and these nations are being blessed because of Jesus, because of this seed line that was uninterrupted at this time with Isaac's provision. God will provide. He will test our faith. He is worthy of our worship. So we went through two difficult miscarriages, right? And we're asking questions, God, what's the deal? What's going on? So we went and talked to the doctors and said, no, just, you know, keep trying. And sure enough, we tried again. And by God's grace, Kelly, our oldest, was born. I mean, how much did we love this kid, right? And then 2 years later, God gave us Abby, our middle daughter. And then a few years later, we went through two more miscarriages. Ugh. And then the Lord brought us Leah, who's in the front row there. And on the fourth miscarriage, we almost lost Kathy. I mean, that's how serious it was. So Kathy's been with child 7 times. In Hebrew, that's the number of fulfillment, so we're done. We're all good. And yet, here I marvel at God's promises because even right now, my oldest daughter is with child and ready to deliver any minute. I mean, within the next week here. First grandchild. And in a few weeks, hopefully, we will travel to the Middle East and see this new little one. But that's all part of God's provision, all a part of God's promises, all what he's providing, all what he's doing, even in spite of us, for his glory, for his purposes. But it all points to Jesus. It all points to Christ, doesn't it? In terms of who he is and what he's accomplishing. God will surely test our faith from time to time. He's going to test your faith from time to time. But he alone is worthy of our worship, as he is the provider of all that we need in the midst of our trials. We need to make ourselves available to his loving work in our lives, laying everything on the altar as we eagerly comply with his call in every area of our life. So here are a few questions to wrap things up with. In what area of your life is God testing you today? Where are you being tested? Odds are, as many people in this room, there's probably all kinds of different things that we might be tested with. Everybody's journey is different. The goal is the same, that we all might be conformed to the image of Christ, but that process is different for all of us. And the second question would be this: what do you need to lay on the altar today? You see, for Kathy, the thing she feared the most was that something might go wrong, and here God allows the thing that was the most scary to her to take place so that she could see his goodness in handling even the most difficult thing in her mind. But what do you need to lay on the altar right now? Perhaps it's your future. Perhaps it's a loved one. Perhaps you need to lay your finances on the altar, or your health. Or maybe this morning you just need to lay your life on the altar. Would you please stand with me as we close? Lord, your word says and calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, which is our spiritual worship. Oh God, may we worship you rightly and afreshly, knowing full well that you will most certainly provide. So Lord, help us to answer the call and to be eager to seek your face as you test us, knowing that you're out to grow us and mature us, that we might learn steadfastness, faithfulness, endurance, that we might grow, knowing full well that what's taking place is not for no reason, but for your purposes. May we rest in that truth, in that knowledge, knowing that you hold the future. And Lord, for those who need to lay something down this morning, Lord, I pray that you help all of us to do just that. Whatever we're holding on to, that we'd say, yes, Lord, it's yours. Whatever the fear is with what we talked about last week, that we might lay that down before you. Say, Lord, this is yours. And Lord, help us to put on Christ, because we know his burden is light. His yoke is easy. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you are to us. Thank you that no matter what's going on in the midst of our tests, in the midst of our difficulties and trials, Lord, may we too come to the place of counting it all joy. Lord, may we too rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that it's just temporary compared to what you've got going on for eternity. So Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that's in it. May we be encouraged, Lord, knowing full well that we can't follow in our own strength, but we need your help to do so, to trust you in all things, as you are so willing to provide. And now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, if you're new or newish to the church, we'll see you right down this hall at the Connect Center for pizza. Thanks for coming.